Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
We'll be reading this morning from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We'll be in the New King James Version, Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Good morning. It is always great to be with you. And it's always a pleasure to stand before you. Of course, Andrew, as was mentioned before, is in Israel. And they are with a small group over there, and I'm sure that they are having an absolute wonderful time. And no idea where they are at, but they are traveling around that area. And haven't gotten any pictures yet, but I'm sure Andrew will have plenty to say about it and plenty of slides to share when he gets home for sure. But I really look forward to seeing that. We want to make sure to pray for them as they continue to travel around Israel, but also as they travel back this Thursday. And so there's a large time difference there, and jet lag is a thing, and so we want to make sure to pray for them as well. We have been in a series for several weeks called Because It Matters. Andrew has been discussing topics of worship. We've been talking about kind of this weight of worship, how weighty it is, how important that it is. And last week he spoke on prayer. If you were giving a master class on prayer, Jesus would be the ideal one to learn from, the master teacher himself. He asked me this week to dive into prayer a little bit more. Prayer is so deeply important in our Christian lives, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you've ever been to New York City and you've ever visited Rockefeller Center, one of the things that you'll find is that there is a huge statue of Atlas out in front of that center. You've got the big Christmas tree is there, the NBC studios are there, the ice skating rink at Christmas time is there. But then you've got this very large statue of Atlas. And if you look at Atlas, what is he doing? Most representations of Atlas have him holding up what? The world on his shoulders, right? And is he doing that simply? Is he holding it up like spinning a basketball on one finger and just smiling at everybody? No, he's got it on his shoulders. He's down on one knee. And in some representations, he's struggling and he's grimacing. And it looks like he's got more than he can handle. What's really interesting in contrast to that, and it's pretty ironic, if you go right across the street, there is a church building, St. Patrick's Cathedral. We know that the church is not the building necessarily. We know it's the people, but there is a very old church that goes there. And when you walk in, behind the altar, just a little bit, there's a statue of the boy Jesus that's about this big, and it's representing the boy Jesus. And he has the entire world represented in his left hand. He's just holding it like you and I would hold a basketball. Now, I think about that illustration, and I think about those different things, and I think about what that can mean. Which one of those do you want taking care of the world? Which one of those would you trust with your prayers? Which one of those is in true control of the world and everything in it? Last week, Andrew talked about prayer, how important it was. And I don't know about you, but I felt like sitting back in my seat just a little bit, kind of slinking back in my seat, maybe putting my head down just a little bit, because I don't know about you, but my prayer life is not what it should be. And if I was being honest, I don't think yours is either. I think that sometimes we would ask somebody, if I would ask anybody in here, how's your prayer life? I don't think anyone's response is going to be, it's perfect, it's wonderful, it's exactly what I want it to be. I'm very satisfied with it. I think everyone would admit that, yeah, my prayer life could be better for sure. We are constantly fighting against sometimes who we are. We're fighting against our flesh. We're fighting against our innate need for independence, when we really should trust God and His promises. Atlas was struggling to hold the world up on his shoulders, and sometimes that's the way we feel, isn't it? When Jesus is standing there holding the world in his left hand incredibly easily and telling us, are you going to let me handle things for you or not? We don't want to pray. We don't want to go to God in prayer sometimes, and we fight that sometimes because it might make us look weak or feel weak. But God loves our weakness. Did you know that? It honors God when we depend on Him. Be weak, be dependent on Him is my recommendation this morning. And a lot of us may look at prayer as something that only we take out when we need it. I talked about this briefly in our Wednesday night class here in the auditorium, but if you've ever been on a plane and you've seen them demonstrate the yellow oxygen masks. They have the yellow oxygen masks that come down. They only come down in an emergency. They're tucked away. You don't see them. You don't need them until you actually really do need them, right? And some of us treat prayer like a tool in a toolbox, maybe a specialty tool that we only take out for certain jobs. I need it now, so I'm going to go ahead and take it out. Paul takes the exact opposite tack here in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at Paul's prayer list this morning. We're going to look at what he prayed for, and we can use that as a template to think about things that we need to pray for each other primarily, but also for ourselves. We're going to look at a couple of prayers from Paul. And last week, Andrew alluded to the Lord's Prayer, one of the most beautiful and meaningful prayers in the parts of the Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. But today, we're going to look a few things from Paul's prayer list. Let's turn, hope you've got your Bibles open, to Colossians 1, as we read before. I want to read that again, offer a little bit of context here. In verses 3 through 8, he talks about how they have been very good. We've heard of your faith. Your faith has been made whole and all these other different things, just as we learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. And we're so happy, basically, is what he's saying. We are so grateful that you have been faithful. And then in verse 9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, what would you and I do, maybe? We would look at someone that's doing well. We would look at someone that's having success in their life and having all these good things happen to them. And we'd say, well, I'm going to go ahead and spend my time praying for somebody that really needs it. Paul took the opposite approach. He said, you've been absolutely doing well. Your faith is powerful. Your faith has been wonderful, but I'm going to continue to pray for you there in verse 1. It says, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, and for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Go back up to verse 9. What is first on Paul's prayer list this morning? Well, his wish and his hope, his prayer for the Colossians here was to know the will of God. Firstly, to know the will of God. That's what Paul prayed for them. Now that sounds so simple, doesn't it? Keep in mind where Paul is writing from. He's writing from prison. My letters from prison would have looked a lot different than Paul's. Okay, I'm sure that some of ours would has as well. It would be a constant refrain of, get me out of here, and you don't know how bad it is in here, and things like that. Very self-centered perspective, I think. But Paul's prison letter is the opposite. He doesn't even mention prison in these verses, at least. Not one word about himself. He is focused on the Christians at Colossae. Let's remember and let's think for a minute about how this, the will of God, is used in Scripture. Jesus' own purpose statement for his entire ministry on earth was for what? To do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Even in Jesus' darkest moment, facing certain death on a cross, what did he say? He said, "Not my will, but yours be done," talking about the Lord. The Lord's Prayer, which Andrew alluded to last week, Jesus taught them to pray in the way and say, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Paul, formerly Saul, he was Saul at this moment, but when Paul was riding his horse to Damascus, he had arrest documents in his hands, ready to apprehend Christians. Jesus quite literally knocked him off of his horse and asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The first question Saul asked was, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Essentially, you thought I was dead, and I'm very much not dead. And then the second question Paul asks, "What do you want me to do? What is your will for me? What do you want to use me for?" The will of God should be a lifelong pursuit. Jesus said to do what? He said to seek first, not riches, not financial security. Don't seek first prosperity. Don't seek first comfort. No, he said to seek first the what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You seek first the kingdom, and all these blessings will be added to you. So how do we find the will of God? Look at verse 9 with me. The key word is found twice in our reading this morning. That key word is knowledge. Sometimes you can render that as spiritual intelligence. He says, be filled with the knowledge of his will. Then in verse 10 it says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowledge is one of Paul's most important key themes, and not just here in Colossians. He talks about it in a lot of his letters. 1 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1, they're just two examples. He talks about the importance of knowledge. The idea of knowledge, though, tends to be pretty boring. We say things like follow your heart, or follow deep down, follow your feelings. We know sometimes that those things are not to be trusted. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 has pretty harsh language for those that would say we could only trust our hearts. He says, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The prophet Hosea, he cried out and he said, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. Not lack of feelings, not lack of heart, not lack of excitement. We want those things, but what we need sometimes, firstly, is knowledge. There is a direct connection between knowing God's word and knowing God's will. If we are biblically illiterate, we're also going to be clueless as to what God's will is for our lives. So Paul's first item on his prayer list this morning is that we should have the same one as we are praying for others, as we're praying for ourselves, is to know the will of God, to have a hunger for God's word. And in turn, that will help us know his will. The second thing on Paul's prayer list this morning is that they would walk with God. Look at verse 10 with me. Walking with God, to walk with God in a manner worthy of him. Walking with God is a word picture. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for the lifestyle that we will choose. And we walk this way, we walk that way. There's a life that's a life that is conformed to God. When you walk with somebody, usually you walk the same speed. You don't walk faster or slower than them necessarily. The knowledge that we talked about before, it kind of enables us to walk, as Paul would say here, in a manner worthy of the Lord. Do you know some people are coming by just the way they walk? I work in the same hallway as Jonathan, and Jonathan will have his door open. And before I even get to his office door, he'll know it's me and say, "Hey, Chad, I got something to ask you." And does that say something about me there? Do I have a unique walk? I guess I do. I walk very quickly, sometimes very fast. After graduating Marine Corps boot camp, I came home and effectively marched through our house. It was programmed into me. I would go to the fridge. My mom thought it was hilarious. I would go to the fridge. I would open the door, get out what I needed, close the door, do a proper about face, and just go and do what I needed to do. It was ridiculous how they brainwashed you. You can tell a lot about a person by the way that they walk. Marines taught us to walk with a purpose. They would call it a sense of expediency, right? And I walk fast most of the time. People walk fast are generally thought to be, as studies have shown, determined or focused. I think I'm okay with that. If a person walks slowly, though, are they not determined or not focused? No, not at all. In fact, the studies have shown that walking slower indicates wisdom and reflection. People who walk slower tend to be more careful. There's all sorts of studies on these. Anxious people tend to veer left when they walk. And I don't think that's a political thing. I think that's just the way, the literal direction they veer. So how does Paul say a Christian should walk? What does he say here in verse 10? I want you to walk, but I want you to walk in a manner what? Worthy of the Lord. That's setting that bar very high. What does that look like? Well, if we, again, look back at Scripture and what God says about setting that bar high, about being walking in a manner worthy, God said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Jesus said to love one another as I have loved you. You've been forgiven by God. Now you go and forgive others. That's what it could mean. But I love this word worthy that Paul uses here. It was used as almost as a type of an equivalent of weight. It actually goes into our theme, the because it matters, the weight of worship. It goes into it very, very well. The heavier something was back then, the more expensive that it tended to be. You had precious metals and objects, and they would be weighed for their density and their value. And in a sense, Paul might be connecting what he said in verse 9 here and saying your walk should weigh as much as your knowledge of God. In other words, what we believe should be seen in how we walk. Look closely at verse 10, though. He says, this is the key to walking worthy. What does it say? Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Maybe that's as simple as filtering everything that we do by asking one question. Does this please God? I'm contemplating this relationship. Will that please God? I'm contemplating a career move or a financial decision. Is that going to please God? Everything kind of goes through that filter. Would we live differently if we did that? If we asked that question more often? When we live to please God, one author said, God is pleased with how we live. When we pray, we need to pray for others that their lives will understand that weight of pleasing God in all things, that their walk would be worthy of the Lord. And lastly, this morning, the final thing on that prayer list and ours this morning, Paul prays for them to know the will of God, but he also prays for them to walk with God, and finally, he prays for them to be a warrior for God. Verses 11 and 12, look at it with me. He says, I want you to be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Where does that strength come from? It doesn't come from yourself. It doesn't come from others around you necessarily. It comes from His glorious might. And then he says, for all endurance and patience with joy. Why would the Colossians need strengthening? They were dealing with a lot of things. They were dealing with persecution. They were dealing with attacks on multiple fronts. Paul says here in the earlier verses of this chapter that they were doing well. They were doing well. He praises them in verses 3 through 8. Immediately says, I'm going to continue to pray for you. But these multiple attacks came in the form of persecution. They came in the form of false teachers that were teaching the wrong things. They had kind of infiltrated their ranks. When we think of persecution in the first century, we probably go immediately to the worst possible thing, right? We think of bodily harm. We think of people coming and being dragged from their homes, being thrown to the lions, right? And that did happen. But the more common form of persecution was the social kind of persecution. You can't do business here. You can't have your family with you here. You can't live in this place. You can't buy goods here. You can't sell in this area. You can't come to this festival, all the different things that we're taking part of. Followers of Jesus would lose out on a lot of these things. They would be shunned by their own families, not invited to family gatherings, not invited to festivals. They would sometimes be completely ostracized by those who they knew before. They would be isolated. They'd be cast out. Yes, there was always the pressure of the Roman state. There was always the pressure that you were going to be branded as an enemy of the state and be thrown in jail or be thrown in prison or thrown in the lion's den or whatever. Fear that you would be harmed or taken from your family. Could you imagine that? I don't think I can. I don't think I can understand what it was like to be a Christian in the first century and dealing with those things. And the Colossians here weren't just surviving, they were thriving, Paul says. Their faith was increasing. It wasn't decreasing. In other words, they were warriors. God's energy was empowering them. That's what Paul prayed for. That word strengthening and this glorious power, what he talks about, Paul used those specific words here to talk about that power that has been given to us. This manifested energy, this inherent power is what those words actually mean. The grace that we have in our Christian lives is the result of God's power at work in our lives. People should have known the stories of God's and His glorious power. They should have known all those stories. The Israelites crossing the Red Sea, David leading victorious armies, Paul raising the dead. But the emphasis here wasn't on those things. It was on simpler things of the individual, things like character and patience, long-suffering, joyfulness, thanksgiving. These are those inner victories that a lot of people can't see. They're not public. They're not around out there for everybody to see. But for the Christian warrior, those victories are just as great, if not greater, than any of those glorious shows of power from God. But when we pray, I think we need to pray for these things. Patience with ourselves and with others. Endurance to keep up with our lives, to walk that walk. Joyfulness at being alive, being able to serve. Thanksgiving for what we've been given. I don't know if you have a prayer list at home. I don't know if you have one on your phone or if you keep one in a journal or a notebook, but we send out one here at Graymere about 5 times a week. And if you're on that email list, you get that prayer list, you get that running list of different things and different people that we're praying for. The slides up here on the screen, we have that same list that is usually put on those PowerPoint slides, and so we know who we should be praying for, but I maintain a personal prayer list for myself. I can look out over this crowd and I can see people who I have prayed for on that list. I can also look out and see people that I need to pray for. People that are going through some things that a lot of people may not know about. People that have some upcoming anxieties and surgeries and different things like that. Paul was very possibly looking through bars when he wrote this prayer for the Colossians. And he could have easily turned that prayer into his own needs, into his own situation, but he didn't. He chose to pray for them to know the will of God, for them to walk with God, and to be a warrior for Him. So I think Paul's prayer list today can teach us a number of things. I think it's an important template that we can follow. that makes sure our lives, our focus is more often on others than on ourselves, especially in our prayers. And it's an important reminder of just how important prayer is. This morning, if your prayer life has been lacking, you can fix that. You can make a decision to make sure that your focus is on God and in prayer. Recommit to God in prayer this week. Start a personal prayer list if you don't already have one. Write out some of your prayers. I've actually do that. I write out some of my prayers sometimes. Focus on others and lifting them up to God. Maybe you've strayed off the path. Maybe, and I'll tell you, there's no better time like the present than to make that right walk with God, to walk in that manner worthy of Him. Get back on that right path again. You can come forward this morning. We can pray for you, of course, but you can also, we have our shepherds that are going to be in our elders' conference room right out this exit if you would like to talk privately with them as well. But you can also obey the gospel this morning. You can put Jesus on in baptism. You can say that I believe that He died for my sins, and I want to confess my sins to Him, and I want to be baptized in Him. I want to start that walk with Him. The water behind me is ready. If you have any needs this morning, why don't you come while we stand and while we sing our invitation song.